Thank you. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. We'll start there tonight, get about halfway through this good chapter. And so you find Acts 10. Glenda, come sing for us this evening. We'll enjoy the song. And then in Acts chapter 10 after the song tonight. Thank you. Song. I always enjoy hearing it whenever someone sings it, and that was good tonight. Thank you, Glenda. Now, Acts chapter 10, let's pray together, and this is a great chapter for us. I see we can not, for some it may be a learning experience tonight, for others it may be rehearsing something you've known for a while, but we'll get into it, and if it's the Bible, it's always good. Amen. So let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege to open your word tonight. Thank you for the abundance of copies that we have here in this land. I was thinking, Lord, earlier about those in distant lands who would love to have a page out of a Bible, a page. And we have copies of it, several copies of it in our homes and vehicles and offices at times. And so we're thankful. We want to know the book. We want you to help us, Lord. We want you to help us not only learn the book, but learn the truths that are in it, to understand it, rightly divide it. Help me tonight, and may the message, the lesson, be a blessing to the folk, and encourage our hearts with it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. Is there anybody here tonight that is of Jewish heritage? Anybody here tonight of physical Jewish heritage? Anybody with Jewish blood? Nobody? Nobody with Jewish blood. All right. Well, if you're saved tonight, then Acts chapter 10 is for us. All right. This chapter right here contains a wonderful story for all of us Gentiles. All right. And that's what we're going to look at. Several weeks before Acts 10 takes place, the Gentile world was touched by the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Prior to Jesus' shed blood, Gentiles were basically excluded from the worship of Jehovah. But all of that changed, friend, when Jesus said the words, "It is finished." Amen. Now, I want you to hold your finger here in Acts chapter 10. I want to show you out of Ephesians chapter 2 where us Gentiles were. All right, look over to Ephesians chapter 2 and read just a few verses here with me. And we'll see exactly where we were before Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, Ephesians chapter 2, and begin, hold your finger in Acts 10, we're going right back there. And verse number 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," that's me and you, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ," now here we are, this is Gentiles, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." You think about aliens, you and I were aliens, friend, all right? "And strangers from the covenants of promise." None of those covenants in the Old Testament were for you, for me and you, all right? "Having no hope and without God in the world." I can't imagine going through something like death of a relative, death of a sibling, without knowing that they were saved. Can't imagine that. "Without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," that's the Gentiles, that's me and you, "are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Amen. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one," that's Jew and Gentile, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." The temple had a place for Gentiles to stay and be apart, but they were not with the Jews. And there was a wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, and the Gentiles could not approach where the Jews were, okay? But when Christ died and said, "It is finished," that wall symbolically was broken down, okay? Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace," that's between Jew and Gentile, "that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off," that's me and you, that's us Gentiles, "and to them that were nigh," that's the Jews. All right? "And for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." That's a good passage right there, isn't it? That's a comparison, a contrast between Jew and Gentile before Christ died and after Christ died. All right? And now, back to Acts chapter 10. So all of that took place, all that we just read about in Ephesians 2, all of that took place when Jesus died. Now, the message of salvation had not yet been officially and fully taken to the Gentile people. All right? So Peter is in Joppa. We're going to get that. We got that at the end of chapter 9, verse 43. "It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." So that's where Peter is. He has already taken the keys to the kingdom and opened the door for the Samaritans. That's Acts chapter 8. So the Samaritans got in on the salvation, all right, that the Jews enjoyed. And then, here in Acts chapter 10, now he's going to take the keys and he's going to open the door for the Gentiles through a man named Cornelius. So let's talk a little bit. We're just going to get down to the part where Peter shows up at Cornelius' house and we'll stop there for tonight. Number one, let me say four or five things about this. Cornelius was a man who responded rightly to light. He responded rightly to light. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." So he was an officer, okay, in the army. "A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." All right, now notice that here. The Bible tells us that every man has some measure of light. You understand, when we're born into this world, we are born into this world in darkness, all right? With that sin nature that we inherited from our parents, who got it from their parents, who all the way back to Adam. But every man has some measure of light. Now, I like this verse in John chapter 1, verse 9. Talking about Jesus, John the Baptist is talking, and it says here, that was the true light. Talking about Jesus. That was the true light, capital L, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, I want you to notice, friend, that all are included. None is excluded. Okay? So there is some measure of light given to all men that come into the world. Even though we come into this world in darkness, there is some measure of light given to us. Now, this light comes to most of us by way of creation. You learned that in Romans chapter 1. It comes by way of creation. I've said before, and I'm going to rehearse that again tonight. I think it was Abraham Lincoln said that he could understand how a man could look at this earth and maybe come to the conclusion that there is no God. But he could not comprehend how anybody could look up into the heavens and ever say that there is no God. The creation tells us that somebody out there really powerful put all of this together and made this, okay? So that's what creation tells us. Now, there is within the heart of man a need for worship. And only God can fill that need. And so through creation, God sheds light on every man, that some truth, some measure of light about himself. Some men reject the truth of God seen in creation. And they don't look to God for more light. They reject that and instead they look within to fill the need for worship. And man creates idols from their own imaginations. And their idols are always indulgent of their own vices and their own desires. If you're going to make an idol to worship, friend, you're not going to make an idol that's against what you do. So they make idols that are indulgent of their behavior. That's the difference in the idol and the living God. He's not indulgent of our behavior. Amen. So they make an idol that's indulgent of their own behavior. They create idols from their own imaginations. They worship and serve the creature themselves more than the Creator, God. And when they do this, now watch this, any degree of light that is rejected causes them to be plunged deeper into darkness. Now you and I see that on a daily basis. With light and darkness, when light comes in, darkness flees. When light leaves, darkness takes over. You and I see that all the time. If you flip the light switch, the darkness is gone. If you took the light switch off, the light is gone. And every man has some measure of light. But if they reject that light, then darkness takes over. A greater degree of darkness. It's a very dangerous thing to reject the light that God gives you. Very dangerous thing, because darkness begins to take over. A greater degree of darkness. Now, Cornelius was a man who had responded to what light he had. And you can see that in verse number 2. Look at what it says about this man. It talks about his devoutness. He was a devout man. That word devout means yielding a solemn and reverential attention to God in religious exercises. So there was something devout about Cornelius' behavior, all right? And then you see that his fear of God and the influence of that on his family. Look what it says. And one that feared God with all his house. Then you see his generosity, which gave much alms to the people. And then you see his prayers and prayed to God always. Although Cornelius was not in a relationship with God, he called out to God. Now, you know what verse 2 is, friend? Verse 2 is all Cornelius' response to what light he had been given. He didn't know about Jesus yet. He didn't understand the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That would come later. But he had responded to some measure of light. He was a Gentile, but he was not worshiping dumb idols, idols that couldn't hear or see, couldn't think, couldn't feel. He was trying to know the true God of heaven, the God of Israel, and in the best way he could. You know who Cornelius is? He's another Nicodemus. He is a man that has religion without Jesus. He's missing someone. That's exactly what it is. And so he was responding to the light, okay? Responding to the light. Responding to the light. Now, number 2, let me say this. God always gives more light to those who respond to light. Always. When somebody responds to light, God gives more light. God does that. Look at verse 3 and 4. And here's what happens, okay? He's this devout man. He fears God. By the way, do you understand there was a day in America when most families, at least to some degree, feared God. Respected God. You all know that? Our country's changed a lot, hasn't it? But there was a day when even lost people respected God. And that's what Cornelius did here. Now look at number three. Look at verse three. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, okay? A ninth hour of the day, about the angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, knew his name. Knew his name. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So here's Cornelius' prayers and his almsgiving. These things had not gone unnoticed. Do you see that in verse number four? Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Here is a lost man without Christ who is responding to what light he's been given. And he's generous, he's trying to be good, and he's trying to pray. And God takes note of this, and God sees it. And as God sees a man responding to light, he gives the man more light. And God sent an angel to instruct Cornelius as to what to do next. God always gives more light to those who respond in the correct way to light. Now, I was thinking this week as I was putting this together on Tuesday morning down at Houston, I put some of this together last week, in fact. But Monday, Lord willing, I'll celebrate 37 years as a born-again Christian, October 15th. 37 years. October 15th was Mrs. Rigney's birthday. Physical birthday. Ray Nemeth was saved on October 15th, 2 years before me. So that's 39 for you, Brother Ray, this coming Monday. I thought back to that day. I thought about riding that pumpkin wagon out. And I won't go into all the circumstances that had taken place prior to that. We were going to load pumpkins off the pumpkin field on that Wednesday afternoon. And after lunch, man, I had gotten into a pile of trouble. And Mike Hagee had worked me over good. And then after he worked me over good, he sat me down on the couch and with love and compassion told me, you know, son, he said, I'm trying to help you. This is more than about you just kicking some bad habits. You need to be saved. And that's why I'm here. And he was compassionate. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. God began to work on my heart, friend, at 18 years of age, like I don't remember him working on my heart before. I rode that old pumpkin wagon. I was sitting on the edge of the pumpkin wagon near the front. There was two crews. They would split up into two crews. Some of us would go out into the field and put the pumpkins on the wagon. And some of the guys would stay at the semi-truck and load the pumpkins on the semi-truck. And brought them up here to Chicago to sell them. From Tennessee. Can you believe that? All the way to Chicago to sell those pumpkins. And riding on that wagon, I was on the crew that was in the field loading the wagon. Mike was the craziest guy you ever met. I hope he lives until he gets out of prison, can come here someday and y'all can meet him. He's a crazy, crazy guy. Robert Hill was a goofball. He was another boy who was in. You ever just been around goofy people who just run their mouth all the time? Say stupid things. And Robert was that way. Robert was, he was always getting himself in trouble. Always. I remember one day we were out there doing, and Mike Hagee made him eat a cow pie, put it in his mouth. And had to shut his mouth up. He made him eat a cow pie. This, you know, and by the way, folks, that kind of stuff works. It shut him up for a while. But anyway, you got to understand, we're all hoodlums. We're all hoodlums, all of us. Some of those guys came out of jail, and I should have been in jail. But we're all a bunch of hoodlums. It's crazy. And Mike, he was a hoodlum himself one time. So Robert Hill is standing on the pumpkin wagon one time. He's been yipping and yapping again, running his mouth at everybody. He's just like 15, 16 years old, bossing everybody around like he's 20. And Mike found a pumpkin that had halfway rotted. You ever seen a pumpkin rot? They rot from the top down. And that thing, if you've ever been around a rotten pumpkin, friend, I'm telling you what. And so Mike was on the wagon. Robert was standing in the front of the wagon behind the tractor, big shot looking around. And Mike pointed at the pumpkin on the field. Somebody brought it to him. And he snuck up behind Robert and he just went right over Robert's head. And if you ever been around a rotten pumpkin, that's the slimiest stuff you ever seen in your life. He put that right over his head. So I don't know how I got off on that, but anyway, we were riding the punkin wagon out to the field. And you know what I got to think? I realized this. I hadn't thought about this before. But you know what? I am convinced with all of my heart that that afternoon, God began to shed some more light in my heart. I had rejected a lot of light. But I started seeing myself in a new light. I saw myself as guilty before God, and the mess and all the mess I had made out of my life and all the opportunities I'd had for the Lord, and there I was. And I had never thought like that in my 18 years. So it was a good thing you started thinking like that. A good thing that I started thinking like that, that was the grace and mercy of God who began to shed light in my heart. And you know what? Thank God, that afternoon I was as miserable could be. And when I went to church that night, the preacher began to preach on how to get rid of guilt in your life. I responded to that light, and finally at the invitation time, came and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. See, when God does a work of light in the heart, if people respond to that light, God brings more light. I don't know why I've been, Brother Matt was thinking, I don't mean to point you out, Matt Gubbins, but I was thinking about Matt Gubbins when I was thinking about this too. You know, here's a man in the Catholic Church, 45 years. Starts driving by the church here, sees the parking lot with cars in it all the time. What do you think? You think that something just inside of Matt just decided one day to pick up the phone and call Faith Baptist Church? You know what that was? That was light. God showed a little light in his heart. And he began to respond to that light. And God shed a little bit more light in his heart. And he picked up the phone. Said, I think I'll call this church. And he left a voicemail. And it was Brother Caleb that went over on Tuesday and got to sit down and show him how to be saved. Now he trusted Christ as a Savior four years ago this past April. And friend, look, whatever your testimony is, you understand, you didn't come to Christ on your own. God's shown some light in your heart. And as God's shown light in your heart, you began to respond to it, and God's shown more light. You began to respond to it. Now think about just the opposite. Think about when God shines light in a person's heart, they turn it away. That's dangerous. It's the rejection of light. I that's why I said Sunday morning, you know, there was a man here Sunday who's visited a couple of weeks now. The family has come a couple of weeks. I hope they come back again this Sunday. But his wife told me at the door on Saturday, he was at work. She said, she's a Messianic Jew. She's a saved Jewish lady. And she said, but he called his name. I said, is so-and-so home? No, he's at work. But he's been talking about getting saved. But he left Sunday without coming in. I won't go there. But another person, two Sunday mornings in a row now, have raised their hand for salvation and left at invitation time. Because, brother, when God begins to shed light in your heart and bring light and bring you to enlighten you some things that you've never thought about yourself before, you know what I'm talking about? Begin to see yourself as a sinner, begin to see yourself lost. Something you'd never really seen yourself as before. See yourself before God as you really are. That didn't come from within me and you. That wasn't the work of our flesh, friend. That wasn't the work of our parents or anybody. That's the work of God shedding light in your heart. Aren't you glad for the light that came someday to you, huh? Amen and amen. Absolutely. And God always gives more light to those who respond to light. And I'm not talking about working your way to salvation. I'm not talking about that at all, friend. I'm just talking about a receiving of the light that God gives you. That's what happened to Cornelius here. He was a devout man, a religious man. He had turned his back on idols. He prayed to God. He didn't know who God was for sure, but he did more than take meat. You understand how many Gentiles were taking meat to lifeless idols and making sacrifices to lifeless idols? hundreds of them available to the Gentile world. He turned his back on all that and was responding to the light God gave him. And as he responded, God gave him more light. And by the way, another good lesson for us. You know, sometimes it takes a while for folks to come to Christ. Brother Joe, can you find out what all is going on in the lobby out there? Okay, well, can they find a place to go? And, you know, it's awful to have this noise. If I hear it, you guys got to hear it a lot. So I don't know if they're just playing or what, but sounds like they're having a good time, I think. But anyway, so he's responding to light here. Now, let's move on. I'm going to get bogged down here. Number three, I want you to see this. God, now, this is a little bit redundant from chapter 8, but that's okay. God, because it's in the Bible, and if God didn't think it was redundant, I guess I shouldn't say it's redundant, right? God uses people to tell responsive sinners what they ought to do. Look at verse number 5. The angel is speaking to Peter, to Cornelius, and he says, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." That's amazing to me. Here's a man who is responding to the light that God has given him, so much so that God sends an angel to Cornelius, but all the angel does is instruct Cornelius to send for a man. And that man will tell you what you ought to do. The angel did not tell Cornelius how to be saved. Angels have never had the privilege of leading responsive sinners to Christ. Never have. That's been reserved for people like you and me. Now, that doesn't mean that angels aren't interested. They're deeply interested in salvation. Deeply interested in the salvation of sinners. I think about Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Jesus told that parable about the lady that lost the coin. And she swept the house until she found it. And then she called her friends and neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me." And Jesus said, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." The angels shout. I believe, friend, they are interested with all of their hearts. You know, look, I won't turn there for sake of time, but Peter later, he wrote later in his first letter that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the preaching of the gospel is something that the angels desire to look into. That's what he said. The angels desire, they love, they're interested. They're caught up in it. I know Frank Peretti's not an inspired Bible writer. And Frank Peretti isn't God. He's not all right, but he's not all off the mark either in his books when he talks about how those angels look down on earth and pay attention when folks are getting close to salvation. And I believe it's all pictured for us in the Old Testament, in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. You know what's on the top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. You know what happens in the mercy seat? It's where the high priest goes in once a year with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And he takes that blood and he puts it on the mercy seat. And it's a picture that the sins of the children of Israel had been covered or atoned for another year. And the Shekinah glory of God's presence comes in that place, the Holy of Holies, after the high priest puts the blood of the sacrificial animal on the mercy seat. Do you know what's at both ends of the Ark of the Covenant? An angel. Not a real angel, but a cherubim made out of, what was it, wood? Some type of gopher wood covered with gold. And those angels, the Bible tells us, are looking into each other and down on the mercy seat. So I believe with all of my heart, friend, that every time the blood of the sacrificial animal was applied to the mercy seat, those cherubim were looking down on that. And I believe that's symbolic. I believe every time a sinner applies the shed blood of the sacrificial Lamb of God to their heart, I believe the angels in heaven look down upon that and they see that soul saved and they rejoice in heaven. Amen. Another one plucked from the burning. Amen. If nobody shouted at your salvation here on earth, it's a shame. Shouting was going on in heaven. Amen. Absolutely. I'd be ashamed of myself if I was part of this crowd that didn't believe in somebody saying amen and glory to God and amen when somebody gets saved and a happy time. Because, friend, that's certainly not what's happening in heaven. Amen and amen. Yes, sir. Angels have never had that privilege of leading somebody to Christ. But, brother, their hearts are into it. And they're looking and they're desiring, the Bible says in 1 Peter. And I believe that happens. I believe they rejoice. I know they do. Jesus said they do. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, God uses people to tell responsive sinners what they ought to do. Good grief. If there was ever an opportunity for an angel to lead somebody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it would have been right here. But the angel couldn't do it. Call for Peter. Call for a man. Send for Peter. He'll come do it. Number four, we're moving on. I'm not going to take time to read all of verses 9 through 23, but I want you to see that God prepared Peter for this encounter with a Gentile. He prepared Peter for this encounter with a Gentile. You remember the story? For sake of time, Peter is on that rooftop of Simon's house there, the tanner in Joppa. And he's at the same hour of the day. He went up to pray about noon. The Bible tells us in verse number 9. And he was up there for a while on that roof. And he became hungry. And then he had a vision with this sheet being let down. And all that the sheet was filled with all manner. Look at verse 12. The sheet was filled with all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth. And wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You know how many times Peter is caught in his life saying no to God? "I'm going to go to the cross." "No, no, you're not. No, 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 you're not going there. That'll never happen. Y'all are going to deny me tonight." "No, no, I never will." You'd think Peter would have learned. But don't be too hard on Peter. You and I are in the same boat, okay? "Rise, kill and eat, Peter." "Not so." "No, I never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The boy spake to him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This happened three times, friend. And now look at verse number 17. "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean." Don't you think he's doubting? Don't you think he's up there going, "What is this is not some dream because of pepperoni pizza and Coca-Cola. This happens three times. Don't you think he's up on that rooftop thinking to himself?" You don't have to think it. The Bible tells us that's what he was doing. "What is this?" Look at it. "The men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, 'Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down." Now look, you say, why did all that have to happen? I'll tell you why it had to happen. Because Peter still had the Jewish prejudice against Gentiles. And he needed some preparation for this special work of God. Look at verse number 22. "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." Now look, do you think if Peter had never had that vision, hadn't had that happen three times, that he would have gone to that Gentile's house? No. In fact, he's going to tell them that later on. Next Wednesday night, we'll see that. He's going to tell Cornelius, "I would never have been here. But God sent this vision to me. And as soon as the vision was done, and I was up on the rooftop pondering, what is this all about? Then the knock came on the door, and I was told that Cornelius had been sent, an angel from God toward Cornelius, to come send for me so I could tell you words." Now, I want you to notice in verse number 22, he's got this prejudice. But God says, "Peter, I want you to go there, and they want to hear words from you." Now, let me say this, friend. Listen very carefully. Creation can bring, I think I've said this before. This is old. Creation can bring men to an awareness of God, but creation cannot bring men to salvation. You know what brings men to salvation? Words. Not stars, not moon, not sun. Not all the heavens. It creates an awareness of God in a person's heart that's light. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night in the night showeth knowledge. There is no voice nor language where their tongue is not heard." It's talking about the tongue of the heavens. God is real. God is powerful. God is real. God is powerful. And it creates an awareness in man's heart. But man cannot be brought to salvation by creation. He needs words. He needs words. And that's where you and I have the great privilege of taking words. Amen. And bringing people to salvation. Privileges that even an angel can't enjoy. All right? So God prepared Peter for this encounter with the Gentile. Number five. This is the last thing I'll talk about tonight. Look at verse number 24. I want you to see that. I'm going to end with this. I like this. Cornelius gathered many to hear these words. Look at verse number 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. Certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now watch this. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. So a couple days' journey. And Cornelius waited for them. And had, watch this. Had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. But we see this. And he talked with him. And as he talked with him, he went in. Look at this. And found many that were come together. Here was a lost man. A lost man. Anticipating hearing some words that were going to help him know God. And he called all of his, not all, he called many of his relatives. He called many of his near friends, the Bible says, his close friends. And he got them together and he said, folks, he said, come to the house. He said, somebody is coming that's going to tell us words on how we can know God. And when Peter got to that house, there was many people that gathered there to hear him. Give those words. He said, that's incredible. Yes, a lost man. You know what, friend? The truth of the matter is, there are still, contrary to what many people think, there are still, maybe not so here in America as much, but there are still many people in this world who are very excited when they are presented with the opportunity to hear the truth about God. Even in Muslim lands, Arabs, you know, not all Arabs living in Muslim-dominated countries have embraced Islam. Many of those people, they are tired. They're weary of the bondage of Islam. Bondage. I'm talking about Arab people. And listen, I got a call. I was on the phone yesterday morning. Man alive, when I go to preach these type meetings like I did, Joyce went with me this time. They just said, bring your wife. They paid for her to go. She did nothing. She didn't teach. She just was my wife. That's a blessing. I'm glad they paid for her to go on this trip. And I'm glad for Joyce Smith that she was able to go. They had a great time. But anyway, I was on the phone with a young man. And he said, Brother Angel, he said, we got something going. We've hit a couple of bumps in the road, but we're going to try to keep it going anyway. It's a television broadcast. Where they're broadcasting independent Baptist preachers preaching the gospel. Like around the world type broadcast. On TV. And satellites picking it up. And radio stations. And in these Muslim countries, these Arabs who have never embraced Islamism, they're tired of the bondage of that false religion. And they gather around radios, and they gather around television sets, and they hear the gospel preached. And friend, many are being saved. And this is exactly what was going on in Cornelius' day. He gathered his near friends, his close friends. He gathered his kinsmen. He said, man, you've got to come. Somebody is coming to this house who's going to bring us words of truth. He was excited. It's kind of shameful to think that a lost man would be more excited about hearing words of truth than saved people are. But he was. Well, I'm going to tell you something, man. When you get deep enough in bondage of religion and it's not providing what you need for your soul, you're anxious to find out the truth. Amen? And folks, I know, these are tough times, maybe in the States, you know. It's just the gleanings. But I want to tell you something. God's not done in this world. No, He's not. You know, you used to read the verse over there in the Gospels that talked about, you know, that Jesus wouldn't come until this gospel had been preached to the whole world. Used to wonder, how many missionaries is it going to take to get around? You understand now through satellite, internet? You understand in Madagascar, they got internet? They don't have a house, just shack, but they got internet. It's crazy. And through the communication and the media that's available today, it's incredible. It's incredible the opportunities that exist today. And it's just a blessing to me to think that way back here in the first century was a lost man, a Gentile, who had responded to the light that God had given him. And now he is so excited that somebody's going to come share words with him. And I'm not downplaying what happens here in America. That's happened in our community, where people have made appointments and have looked forward to somebody coming to their house and sitting down with the Bible, showing them the gospel. Amen. Now, let's finish up. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Peter's at Cornelius' house. He's over at Cornelius' house. And we're going to get into what he says and what all happens there next week. But let's go to Isaiah 49. And let's look here just for a few minutes. Just going to read it. Okay, I'm not going to belabor it. But let's just look. Now, Isaiah 49 is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. A dual prophecy. And this prophecy is about Jesus Christ, Israel's Redeemer. Look at what he says in chapter 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. If you like to mark your Bible, you can circle the words, ye people from far. You know what that is? That's Gentiles. The Jews didn't inhabit the islands. The Jews inhabited Jerusalem, the Holy Land, Palestine. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. That's the Gentiles. The Lord hath called me, that's Jesus, from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. That name that's above every name. Amen. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Absolutely. What comes out of the mouth of Christ? Words of God? I think. Don't you? Y'all with me tonight, huh? He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, as we said in verse number 4, I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. What did Jesus say? I came unto my own, and my own what? Received me not. I spent my strength in vain. Verse 5, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That's talking about Jesus Christ, and that starts in Acts chapter 10. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Friend, it was in the plan of God all along. Jesus would come to the Jews, the light of the world. Some of those Jews would respond. But by and large, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want to receive him. They didn't trust him, didn't believe in his deity. He was just a carpenter's son. But you know what? God said, Jesus, you're not only raised up as a light for the Jewish people, you are a light for the Gentile people, and you will be salvation to those who are far off, talking about the Gentile people. And that started right there in Acts chapter 10, where God... Isn't it a blessing to just see how God coordinated all that that took place there in Acts 10? How he had Peter and Joppa up on the housetop, and the angel at Cornelius' house, and the guys show up, and Peter's just had the vision, and the knock on the door, and it's just a remarkable picture of the sovereignty and providence and grace of God. Amen? I think about what Charles Spurgeon preached. He preached all of grace. Salvation is all of grace. All of grace. All of God's wonderful grace. God is so good to include us Gentile people, and that's exactly what begins to happen here Acts chapter 10, okay? We'll talk about what Peter told him and what happened there next Wednesday night. But it's a blessing to understand what happens here in Acts chapter 10 for us Gentiles. This is me and you. This is where the message comes to us. Let's pray. Thank you for your attention. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for including us in your great plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for a Bible that records where it all began. and an Old Testament that predicted that your Son would be a light not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentile world. And Lord, thank You for shedding forth light in our hearts and giving us some light, a measure of light. And then, Lord, always responding when we turn to the light. Thank You, God, for that. The work of the Holy Spirit that drew us to the light. We love You tonight. Thank You for loving us. Lord, help us to be excited about the great plan of redemption and salvation. It still works here for folks in America. It's working around the globe. Thank You that it's working in distant lands amongst people, Lord, who are so sick of that false religion, so anxious to know the truth. It's a blessing. Lord, help us just to be busy and occupied until You come and stay faithful. And would You use us, Lord, to continue to be a light for people here in this community in the days ahead, I pray in Jesus' name.